All right. Looking at the unruly brother. What's the other word for unruly? Starts with dis. Brad.
Disorderly.
So we're looking at the brother who walks in a disorderly way, and the command principle is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And Paul starts off with, now we command you. So this is the command principle. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. So there's the command principle. Now we're going to get into the command particularly. And this is verses 10 through 15. The first thing we're going to see in this command particularly is the crime of the unruly, verses 10 through 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. So the crime is people who don't work. They don't work at all. Okay, so there's the crime of the unruly. Two things under that. First of all, we see the work they refuse. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I'm curious to see if any of you remember what that literally says. Because this, it tends to, when you read it here in the King James, it seems to be, well, if you're not going to work, well, you shouldn't eat. It's okay if you do, but you know, you really should not eat. But what does it really say? It's stronger than that. The way it's translated, it's like a subjunctive, but it's an imperative. And it literally means this. Looking at the verse, follow along as I read the literal way it is to be translated. And it should be, if any is not willing to work, neither let him eat. Don't let him eat. So you have this table all spread out, and you've got, you know, children, and you've asked your children, okay, today I want you to do this, I want you to do this, you do this, you do this, and this I'm commanding you now, you need to have this done. And so all of them do it, but one doesn't do what you asked him to do. And the dinner bell rings, and you know, mom's got everything ready, and the kids come in and they sit at the table. If the father would follow this principle with his family in the way that we're talking here, what would he do with that child who did not work that day? You don't get up from the table. No supper for you tonight. No dessert. Nothing. You did not work. You're not going to eat. Now today people would say, that is mean. That is harsh. And when you listen to what Paul is really saying here, it is loving. Because the best thing for that kid to learn is, if you're not going to work, you will not eat. I will not let you eat. And that's what's being taught here. So that's the work they refuse. Secondly, we see that it's repeated in the command, the precept of the command, if any would not work. In other words, if any is not willing to work, and neither should he, neither let him eat. Forgot that I had those up there. Hebert, in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians, says, misguided charity to such loafers only encourages their indolence and degrades them. If they refuse to work, let them go hungry. The work they repeat. And this is where we're picking up from last time, because I ended last time with the story of the little red hen. That, how many of you were here for that? Was any not here for the story of the little red hen, Mike, and you weren't here for the story? Well, before you go to bed tonight, give me a call and I'll read your bedtime story, okay? So now there's a work that they repeat. Look at verse 11. You tell me what the work is that they repeat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. What is their work? They're busybodies. Understand something. It's not that there are people who don't do anything at all. But they do work in a disorderly way. What they do is not profitable. What they do is a big negative. Let's get into that. The work they repeat. Notice what Paul says here. For we hear. We are hearing. Apparently, the Apostle Paul is getting some reports that there are some who walk among you disorderly. What does this tell you about the church of Thessalonica? There are some people there who refuse to work. They're not working. Now some, not many, says there are some. But what happens if the some are never confronted? Well, it's like we read in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Know you not that a little leaven, what? Leaven's the whole lump. Hey, listen, if there are people there who see that others aren't working and yet they're eating, same thing happens in society. You have welfare, and this is what's happening today. This is why you can't go to a restaurant and find a fully staffed restaurant, because what are people doing? They're finding out that they're getting money from the government even while they sit home and do nothing. Well, why would you go to work? They are enabling people not to work on purpose. There is an ideology and a philosophy behind that. It's trying to get people used to socialism. So, everyone else must do things in order, but not this busybody. And when they're confronted as being out of order, they get upset. And then they influence other people as well if they leave. These people do not work, but they are busy bodies. A busy body, according to the dictionary, this is a simple dictionary definition, is a person who meddles or pries into the affairs of others. Facebook is a good thing, folks, but I tell you, it is... When I find out somebody spends a lot of time on Facebook, you know something wrong with you. There is something wrong with you if you spend your day on Facebook, because it is basically meddling and prying into the affairs of other people. That's what it ends up being. And the fact that these are busybodies, you know, what is the typical interpretation you hear on this passage? That people aren't working, why? Karen?
Because they're busybodies.
But that's the right interpretation. But I've heard this said that these people go out in their white robes, get on the mountain. Jesus is about to come, and so they go up on the mountain and wait for him to come. That's why they are not working. Well, we don't need to work anymore because Jesus is coming. But the fact that Paul calls them busybodies, the fact that these are busybodies makes me reject that interpretation, that they quit their jobs waiting for the Lord's return. It's not a vocational issue. It's a character issue. They're lazy. They take advantage of the group of people who are kind, loving, and considerate. And they know that everybody else is just going to believe anything, and so they use spiritual language and they dupe everybody else. But it's a character issue. What they refuse to do is work. Now, I'm giving you the Greek word there because I want you to watch something. What they refuse to do is work. Somebody try to pronounce that. Raise your hand if you can. Just give me an attempt at that word. Ergozami? Okay, try the accent on the second syllable and do it again. You did it. You did it. Ergazomai. Now, we get a word from erga. It's actually energy. We get the word energy. This is the Greek word ergazomai. It means work. A little translation of ergazomai is I am working. And the Apostle Paul uses that word ergazomai as a thing they refuse to do. They refuse to use their energy. But we've already established that with the work that they refuse. So the work they refuse is to work. Now, watch this. It's going to come up on the screen. That same word's going to be there, but it's going to have a prefix. Ready? Do you see the prefix? And I did it. What they repeatedly do, literally, is they work around. Peri is when you something that's around. They peri ergazomai. These busybodies are people who work around. Doesn't mean they work around people. They're working around. They're doing the things that don't benefit anybody. They don't stay with any one thing and accomplish a job. They're working around. They're not accomplishing anything. They have time and strength to use their energy, get this, for what's important to them. They will not do the work that is necessary for a company to succeed. They will not do the work that is necessary for a family to have food on the table. They won't do what's necessary in a church so that the church can move forward. They're workers around. They're constantly working around what needs to be done. And when people are working around like this, they're trying to get with this and this and this and this, they're learning and almost like the Athenians. Learning something new so that they can tell something new. Constantly picking up tidbits here and there so that they can be the first to go tell somebody else what's happening in somebody else's life. That is a busybody. The word denotes a bustling disposition. Busy in useless and superfluous things about which no one, about which one should not trouble himself. But they are troubling themselves with news about you. So they can go tell somebody else. Or listen to you, the other busybody, tell them. They're gossips. And that's what's happening in this church of Thessalonica. And that's what happens in every church. Every church has a busybody or more than one busybody. And it's not a compliment. Paul says, don't let them eat. Just don't let them eat. I keep thinking about that quote from William Carey that the team from IBCS came up here, where William Carey said, you know what, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. And a busybody succeeds at things that do not matter. And there's no better example than the tool of choice for busybodies. Facebook. Now, don't get the idea that I am totally against Facebook. I'm just mostly against Facebook. I learn a lot of interesting things on Facebook. I tried to get on, then they knocked me off. I don't know why. I didn't say anything. Man. I got this text that said something like, you got so much time left, so I must not have got on there right. So I thought, you know, forget it anyway. My whole purpose for getting on was to start doing something with the church Facebook site because it just sits there and nothing ever happens on it. Somebody's got to do something. I wish somebody would. Well, I might as well do it. Nobody else is going to do it. So I started doing it and then I got knocked off. So I can't even get on anymore to do what I need to do on Facebook to post things that I think are of interest to you folks. So I'm not totally against Facebook. I'm just against it. So figure that one out. The verb are busybodies, peri ergazomai, in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 has the same root as, here's what's interesting. There's a noun found in Acts 19:19. Here's the verb, peri ergazomai. There's a noun that has the same root, p periergos. And it's translated in Acts 19, 19. Curious. Go to Acts 19, 19. You really can learn a lot about what the Bible is saying when you compare Scripture with Scripture, especially in the original languages. Here's Paul in Ephesus. It says in verse 18 of chapter 19, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver," and so forth. But the thing is that word curious, curious arts, working around arts, periergon, is the word that we see there. Work that they work around. But they're not doing that is needed. They're not doing the work that is necessary. And I've said it this way, some are real magicians when it comes to getting out of work. Have you ever noticed that? Somehow when there's work to do, that person finds something else to do that doesn't need to be done. We're doing this. Come on, jump in and help us with this. What are they working around with? Piddly things. Things that don't matter. Rather than doing what that really matters. It's amazing how creative people can become at working around from having to work. It's like the typical CDOT worker. You know, this isn't you, Brad. I'm sorry. You're an engineer. But I'm talking about those guys who are leaning on their shovel and watching everybody else do the work out there. And there are people who will, you'll watch it. You'll see people working in the kitchen. There's always one person who's standing around just talking. Shut up and get to work, you know? Or at least work while you're talking. But don't, you're dragging everybody else down while they're trying to work. You're trying to get their attention. I said the S word, shut up. Yeah. Shut up. If you're going to say something, do something constructive. Don't order people around with something you're not going to do. Do it yourself. Does anybody else have any application here? Or am I the only one who's going to get in trouble for speaking the truth, Brenda? Yes, yes. What's happening there at Target happens in every church. What people are supposed to get done, if everybody would just pitch in. If everybody, listen, we've got rags that need cleaning every week. And it never gets done because nobody's assigned to it because people who have done it don't want to do it anymore. And so you say, well, it's just a simple thing. Well, if it's so simple, then why don't you volunteer to do it? Yes. You know, where you have the tub and you got that thing where you go like this and they need to be washed every week. I was talking to Larry about that this last week. Why? That is such a simple thing. Isn't there somebody who's not able to clean the church? Can't they take the rags and, good night, throw them in the washing machine and bring them and help us out? If you're convicted about that, see Larry. So, I mean, there's folks, there are little things like that that is just serves it as an example. But people work around. Okay. So, basically a busybody is somebody who is not willing to do the work that matters but is good at working around in things that don't matter, if that makes any sense. The guy panhandling. You go to Walmart over here. And you're driving out, and what do you see? There's a guy working. You know what his work is? I'll work for food. Baloney. He's a liar. There's jobs everywhere. But here's his work. While he has that little beast, his little God beside him that needs feeding, that you're going to give him money to so he can feed that little beast and take care of his drug problem or his... Now, there are some people who do need help. I wish I could find them. If I could truly find somebody, I would help them. I really would. But anymore, you're enabling these people. And they shouldn't eat. People go and they give them their little $20 bill. You're not helping him. You're hurting him. And if they can't get it from you, they'll get it from the government. The government is not helping. You're hurting him. So, the guy panhandling, he's working. He's standing out there in the heat, standing there in the rain. It's cold outside. He's shivering. His body's working. You know, as he stands there with his little sign, he's working. But tell me, what is he doing that helps anybody? Nothing. You go to your job, you go to your, and you're doing something that helps people. It's called capitalism. You work. And you're doing something productive that people need, so they buy it from you. Now you take the money you got from them and you make a living off of it to give to people who really do need it. So there is so much that is, we can make application here. But busybodies use their victim status and their tear-jerking stories. And it's no wonder that Paul had to make a warning to widows. Go to 1 Timothy, where the only other occurrence of that peri-ergos, I said that was the only place I was not right. It's used in one other passage. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'll read a passage, and I'll tell you where that word is here in just a second. Make sure you're still in 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 16. Okay. 5:11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. Now it's a noun. It's peri-ergos, speaking things which they ought not. So that's the characteristic of a busybody, speaking things they shouldn't be saying. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Okay, so if a widow has children, it is not the church's responsibility. It is the children's responsibility. The church should not be taking care of widows who have children. The children take care of mom if dad is gone. Even the word nephew is involved here. If a widow has nephews, let them take care of Aunt Jemima. Okay? There, boy, that was racist, wasn't it? Excuse me. Let them take care of Aunt whatever. Jemima's first thing that came to my mind. That's because you're racist too. But where do you see that? You see that in verse 13, busybodies. Even a widow who is not working, who is not having people properly take care of her, What age does a widow need to be before a church takes care of her? 60. Go back. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Why 60? No, you don't want to get married after 60. No, really, really, why 60? Probably because she is still able to work. So Now, age 60, maybe she still can. If she can, she should take care of herself. But you're getting to the age there, perhaps, where she's no longer able to work. So that's probably why the age 60. But now look at verse 10. Boy, this has got to be true of her. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers. What do you mean lodged strangers? Hospitality. Does she keep people in her home? I wonder how many of you have never had a guest in your house outside of your family. Then you're not a lodger of strangers. If she have washed the saints' feet. What's that refer to? It's not necessarily foot washing. It's somebody who is very involved in helping people with their problems, their spiritual problems. If she have relieved the afflicted herself. Now she's afflicted. But if she's never relieved the afflicted, no. If she have diligently followed every good work. So you've got all those characteristics before she should ever be helped. Why? Listen, if she doesn't work, if she never worked, church, don't take care of her. Don't take care of her. Even a widow could not be taken into the number unless she met the age requirements, verse 9, and the work requirements of verse 10. She will easily become a busybody, verse 13. I think I've told you this before when, okay, I'm one of six boys, Mike and I, two sisters, Judy and Carol. And I don't know if Mike remembers this. I just remember my dad, when we'd bring a girl home that we were interested in seriously, where he would watch how she helped in the kitchen. And if she didn't help in the kitchen, if she let my mom do all the work, he was like, he wouldn't necessarily say anything, but you could tell. He didn't like that. You know, it was work to do. Why isn't she helping in the kitchen? My dad wanted me to marry Juanita, by the way, so that's a compliment to Juanita. It's not why I married her. But it sure helps when you have your dad's approval. We have an arranged marriage, yes. Because typically a girl who doesn't help, what is she doing? While everybody else is working, she's chatting when there's work to be done. That is a perfect illustration of a busybody. Questions or comments up to this point? I know I've belabored this point a lot, but Paul's pretty serious about this. I mean, there's somebody in this church who's a busybody. There are some in your church, they're busybodies. Don't let them eat. Don't let them eat. Because you remember in the book of Acts, when there was struggling economically, and there was economic trouble, and they had to send money to Jerusalem. That money is given to the Jerusalem elders to do with that money to those who need it. Do not give it to the people who haven't been working. Don't give it to them. Oh. All right.
Yep.
Even the unsaved get it. There's a lot of unsaved who got the character to understand, you know, they don't even know this passage. But naturally they go, you know what, that's the right thing. Karen? That's good. Here's what happens typically is you've got people who don't do their job, and so like Brenda has to spend the next last hour doing what they didn't do. That's, like I said, that's not just a Target. When people are asked to clean the church, there's always one job that never gets done. No, it's not the toilets. And they check it off. It's the windows. Not these windows, but the windows. That's why almost every Wednesday night, will somebody please clean the windows? They are so messy. Now you're going to go out and look at them, you're going to see what I'm talking about. But it's the windows. Or if they do them, they do it quickly, and it's a mess. So what one person doesn't do, somebody else has to do it. And that's the thing that people don't think. If I don't do my job the way I am supposed to do it, somebody else is going to have to pick up the slack. That's called slack. You didn't do your job. But then maybe most people don't care. And then that's a problem. But that's not just here at church. That's anything. If somebody doesn't do their work at home, mom's got to pick up the slack or dad's got to pick up the slack. And that's why kids should be made to make their beds and to do it right and to do it well. And to be disciplined in what they do. Because somebody's going to have to take up the slack. And somebody who's well-disciplined at home is usually a well-disciplined worker when it comes to a job. Well, let's look at the... We've seen the crime, and we spent a lot of time on the crime. What's the command to the unruly? Because so far, this has been the command to those having to deal with the unruly. Now here's a direct command to the unruly. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command. So now those who are walking disorderly, those busybodies, here's my command. We exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness you work and eat your own bread. Interpretation. I'm asking for your interpretation. When I read it that way, you disorderly people, verse 12, we are exhorting you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness you work. Literally, you be working and you be eating your own bread. That's just what it says. Get to work and eat your own bread. Quit eating everybody else's bread. You eat your own bread. Them that are such are the loafers of verse 11. And it's a continual commanding and urging. That's the word exhort. It's not an insignificant matter. And this is a continual command. Why? Because laziness is a character issue, and laziness is cured with the opposite practice of working. This continual commanding and urging, Paul says in verse 11, is by our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes that this is what the Lord Jesus himself is commanding and urging. You get it? Verse 11, verse 12. We command you by our Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus would have. This is what Jesus would have you do. You have that WWJD bracelet? I'll tell you what he would do. I'll tell you what he would tell you. Get to work and eat your own bread. So get to work. And while working, this is what's interesting. I love this. while working, literally. You see when it says that with quietness they work, it literally says while working, do it how? Somebody help me. While working, do so how, Larry? Yes, with quietness. Here we go again. I'm going to say the S word. Shut up and get to work. Quietness. Unless you can do two things at once, and most people can't. They cannot talk and work at the same time unless it's a job of repetition. But if your job takes thinking, as most jobs do, the rest of you, please be quiet. Let me get to work. Now, I like work days where we're outside working together. And when I'm raking, that's not too bad. You know, where you have people and you're talking with everybody else who's raking. Or you're mowing and it's almost an involuntary thing in your mind because you've done it so many times. You can mow if you can talk above the floor. But you're doing things where you can actually fellowship one with another. But with quietness. So it's the opposite of a busybody. You get it? The busybody's always talking. The one who's working as he ought to is quiet. So there's something about people who work while everybody else, who talk while everybody else is working. Something's not right here. So, quietness, because lazy people are usually loud about the little bit of work that they do. They brag. They have to talk, tell everybody else what I'm doing. You don't need to tell me. I can see it. So a worker does not have to advertise what he's doing. So while working, do so in silence. Now, also while working, what's the second thing? That with quietness they work, and while working they eat their own bread. Look at verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. See, Paul set the example. We didn't eat anybody's bread for naught. And the fact is, if you're working, you won't have to be a nuisance in eating somebody else's bread. So while working, be quiet about what a hard worker you are, and just eat the bread you bought with your own money you earned from the work that you were quiet about. Does that make sense? I'm going to close here. Any other comments or questions? Because that's the command to the unruly, and then we're going to get to the cure of the unruly next time. All right. Now nobody wants to talk. Dolores, what'd you say? This is somebody taking something out of context. Because twice I told him to shut up.